Okay, we're in Sunday school teacher training, and let's see, Martin. Okay, we're at stopped. I got all kinds of different notes. We're down on page 7, is that right? Down at the bottom, the teacher's Christian experience. I can't remember where I left off. We didn't get to the teacher yet. We just finished. Oh, that's right. We finished page 6. Okay, we're on the teacher. Okay, and Martin, if you look on the back on page 2, the things that are important, and I talked to everybody last week. The things that are important for the classes need to be at 80% of the classes, because we've got a lot of interaction. You can listen to it online, catch up on what you miss, but the classes allow us to do a lot of interaction. I can ask you questions, you can ask me. I need you to write, you're going to ultimately, over the next few weeks, you're going to be working on 3 different Bible lessons for 3 different age groups. So you need a lesson for 6 to 11 year olds, like Matthew. You need a lesson for 12 to 18 year olds, teenagers, and you need a lesson for adults. Now, each one of them needs to be different. So you can't use the same lesson for all 3 age groups. Even though you can teach the same subject, you can teach Jonah to all 3 age groups, but I need you to write 3 different lessons that you would actually teach. And you will pick the one that you are most comfortable with. You will pick the one that you're maybe, you know, you like the most. And I will have you actually teach it to us. We're going to be your age group. So, say Martin says, the one I want to teach is Jesus with the lessons to be learned from storms in life. And he wants to teach it to teenagers. Right? What God's going to teach you about storms. And so he talks about how Jesus handles and calms the stormy waters, things like this. Storms aren't God's will. And storms are not bigger than God. All the things that Martin might teach, he needs to teach to his age group. And say, he's going to say, I'm going to teach it to teenagers. So then Andrew and Jennifer and myself and Romeo, we're going to pretend like we're teenagers. We're going to be throwing a little piece of paper at him while he's teaching. We're going to be... We're going to be turning around and talking to each other, and he's going to have to... I'm like, hopefully we're not going to do that. But we're going to be his age group that he'll be teaching you. Romeo, say he gets up and he wants to teach the adults. Andrew gets up and he's going to teach 6 to 11-year-olds. We're going to be their class. And how you instruct us, we're going to listen to, are you teaching at an adult level? Or is Andrew teaching like we're 6-year-olds? And that's what you're going to be working on. So you need 3 lessons. Now, Jennifer, what were your three Sunday school lesson titles? As we were looking, what you need to do right now is start thinking of what you might be teaching, because you need to be thinking about it as we put the bare bones on it as we go along.
Noah and the Ark, following God's direction even though people mock.
Good.
David and Saul, honoring authority even when you don't agree. And Jesus and Nicodemus, he must be born again, salvation.
Good. So
I'm going to maybe change them.
You can change them? It's okay, just you want to make sure that you say, which one goes with each age group as well.
Because okay. This week I was kind of thinking about some other stuff. So.
Whatever you're comfortable with, that is fine. So that's the only thing you need to know, Martin, and I can give you the fill-ins for the part that you missed last week. Now,
I found that it's very helpful. You know, you can just say, oh, I'm going to teach about this, but you're like, but what goal are you trying? So if you say, oh, I'm going to teach about this, make sure that you really...
Have a purpose.
Yeah, which makes sense.
We're going to first talk about you, and then we'll talk about the lesson. Okay, so let's talk about the person of the teacher. Christ was a teacher. He was the master teacher. He had something to teach, and he wanted to teach. Listen to these words. He wanted to teach. He taught, I think you would agree, with enthusiasm and with authority. He possessed the heart of a teacher. Jesus has inspired Christians of every generation to teach others also, as Paul said. He truly is our example. Here are a few helpful things that will help you as a teacher. So please read them prayerfully. Number A, your own life. Every Sunday school teacher who wants to be used of God must face up to three important questions. One, is my living God exalted by my life? Does God get any glory from my life? Or do I? If you have a bad attitude, if Romeo came in and kicked the chair and you know, he was just coarse and harsh, and sit down, and stop that, and listen to me. What does that convey to the kids? Does that convey God or you? Like you made the devil. But it's also about me, isn't it? I'm having a bad day, and so I'm going to make sure you do too. All right. Make sure your life glorifies God. Second question. Is my teaching Spirit-empowered? I can yell. Or I can tell a funny story. But is it powered by the Holy Spirit? Okay. What does every car salesman try to do? He tries to skip over the flaws. He'll say, doesn't it look good? And you know, let me tell you, when you teach, it will be evident whether you have not studied. It will be so, and you can't hide it, but you'll try to fake it. You'll try to act like, I've got all this great stuff, and there's no Holy Spirit there. It must be Spirit empowered. Number C, are you dead to self and alive only to God? See, the teacher who can answer yes to each of these will contribute positively to the teaching ministry of the church. Worry about God being honored. Our goal this year at youth camp is to give an awe to the children about God. That's why we're going to study creation. Creation versus evolution, we're going to show that God is awesome. And I want God to be exalted by it. Not just science, but the creativeness of God and the awesomeness of God. And in your life, do people think you honor God? And are you being empowered by the Holy Spirit, or are you just doing your own thing? Number two, listen to 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men, what manner of people we were among you for your sake. So in this passage, Paul sets forth three important principles for the teacher. What the teacher does, that's your manner of life, is extremely important. That's your life example. The kids need to know that you read your Bible this week. Wouldn't it be terrible if the teacher got up and says, kids, you need to read your Bible. But they go, did you read your Bible? And you went, no, I didn't. They need your life to be an example to them. What manner of men we were among you. What manner of men is, what was our lifestyle? B, it's important what you teach. You know, you can teach all kinds of things, but make sure what you teach is the gospel and very important. Number C, how you teach. And it's got to be the Holy Spirit's power. So it's just giving you some things about your own life that you don't want to just, I'm a teacher, I fill in, and then I go home. No. God thinks it's very important. Number B, the teacher's example. A teacher's example either contradicts or it helps underscore what you're teaching. The teacher's attitude is very important. And all the unplanned things he says and does make strong impressions on his pupils. This is what's called incidental teaching. But it's very important. The little things that you do. What do Italians always do? Constantly are talking like this. I mean, their hands are just constantly in motion. That's very Italian. Okay? Well, how you speak with the things without even you thinking about it. Says something to the kids. Not just you reading your lesson. You can read your lesson, but it's the fact you never make eye contact with your children. It's the fact that maybe an incidental thing is that you smile at them. That you move around and you engage them, you ask questions. The teacher's example is very, very important. Number three, the teacher may emphasize the importance of God's word. But if he always teaches from the Sunday school lesson book, he's contradicting what he says. What do I mean by that? We've been, for the last several years, we've been teaching our own lessons. So we come up with a bare bones lesson. This month is on the training of the 12 before he sent them out in the book of Acts, before Acts could ever take place, those 12 disciples had to sit at the feet of Jesus, and he had to prepare them to do the book of Acts. So this month, it's supposed to be that Eric and Martin are teaching about how God takes us and prepares us to do something great. Because before we get into the book of Acts and all the great things that happened, the disciples had to be made into great preachers and soul winners and things. And you, as the teacher, have to learn that yourself. You can't just read it out of a lesson. So we give the bare bones. This is what we want you to study and learn. But you, as the teacher, have to learn it and then teach it. And that's the best thing. It's the hardest thing, but it's the best thing. Because if you're never holding up the Bible, and all you're doing is you're teaching from your lesson book, you're really dishonoring the Bible that you're supposed to be teaching from. Number four, you may teach that the offering, giving money, is an act of worship. But if you hurry through it, just so that you can get into your lesson, you're canceling out his teaching, out your teaching. What do I mean by that? It's a great thing when the kids are coming and they're putting their money into the box. Make it special. Because they need to realize this is their time to worship, as much as it is for you to teach. The teacher may speak about love, but if he's unpleasant to his fellow teachers, or church officers, or with his family, or if he's unpleasant with the kids, you're not going to get any results. And this is just saying, every contact either influences you or someone else. So you're either marked, or you put a mark on every person you meet, especially as a teacher. Your example is very important. How you start class, and how you interact with kids, is your example, your manner of life. Now, your own Christian experience. How experienced are you? Well, did you know enthusiasm will make up for a lack of experience? Number one, success depends upon the enthusiasm of the teacher that he has for his task, and his enthusiasm will be in proportion to his own personal faith. So think about it for a minute. Are you excited about what you're doing when you're teaching? There's no doubt that a Christian teacher believes in God. But how far does faith go? Does he possess an active faith in Lord Jesus Christ? Has he a triumphant, aggressive faith? The teacher must not only have faith, his faith in God must completely possess him. And that's what will make you different. What is the difference, Martin, when you're teaching tomorrow, aren't you? Mm-hmm. When you stand up there and you teach, what's the difference between you and a Monday morning teacher at school? What's the difference?
Well, enthusiasm and heart and spirit and a real burden for the children to know God,
yes,
and to be saved and to grow.
And hopefully an experience with God that you want to convey to them, yeah, out of your experience. So, you know, the teacher on Monday may believe in literature and may believe, but it does nothing for them, and so it'll do nothing for their students. And that can happen in our classroom. You can have all the right beliefs, but it not do nothing for you. Guess what? It will do nothing for your students. So number three, effective Bible teachers, preachers, evangelists, and all Sunday school teachers get their convictions through unswerving faith in and loyalty to the written word of God. And if God has allowed you to teach, you will believe that this God-ordained ministry is extremely and even supremely important. I've always said this. Here's a teacher, and she's got all these students sitting there listening to her in her class. All right? As far as anybody else is concerned, that is church. Okay? Now, she's not the pastor, but that's what God saved her to do that day. Are you, when Tony or Andrew or Dan is preaching and those people are sitting in here, this is church. You don't have to do anything else besides that right there. There's nothing greater to do. When you have the opportunity to teach or to preach, that's church. Don't let pastor be the only one doing the big thing. You're doing something very, very big. B, if God has set you aside for this particular work, you can trust that he will fulfill his purpose for you. He'll enable you. This knowledge provides dynamic motivation, and it will assure blessed success. Because God's doing it, not you. D, We must be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and as the Holy Spirit works through us, our lives will be what they ought to be. Let's look at Ephesians 3:20. And this is a teacher's memory verse. You need to make this one of the memory verses that you memorize as a teacher. Ephesians 3:20. It works with everybody, but it's a good teacher verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? Wait a minute. God's power works in heaven, doesn't it? God's power works in the universe, doesn't it? And yet, he's saying, according to the power that works in me. So, next time you get a little discouraged and you just, I don't know how to do it, just realize God will help you do it. That's great power. The teacher's personality. Now, this is going to get interesting. Do you have a personality? Andrew, is Jennifer's personality different than yours?
Yeah.
Okay. Romeo's personality is different than Martin's. My personality is different than everybody's. Okay. Everybody's got a personality, and that's not a bad thing. A man or woman who surrenders to God actually works on their personality. Put down on above the word strength and put down their works on. If I had to go into a building site, if I had to work on a building site, and I'm having to pick up bags of cement, guess how many of them I'll pick up and move before I collapse? Probably three. 50-pound bags of cement or 100-pound bags of cement, I'm not going to move it anywhere. If I have to keep working there, guess what I'm going to have to do? I have to strengthen myself. I'm going to have to work on that so I can carry more bags so that I can get paid. Because I don't believe in the dole. I've got to pay. I've got to work so I get paid. So, if I'm going to teach, I must strengthen my personality so that I become a teacher by personality. A teacher's powers are enriched by surrender to the Lord and Creator of his life. You just constantly are surrendering, saying, "Yes, sir, Lord. Yes, sir. I'll do what you ask." Number three, Paul's life was made complete and perfect by his constant surrender to Jesus Christ. From the time that he got saved, Paul said this: "For me to live is Christ." That's all. I get to be what Christ was. And everyone who came in contact with Paul was electrified by his rich Christian personality. What was Paul like before he got saved, Martin?
Zealous, very religious, dangerous, unswerving, but ignorant.
Yes, but he's also dangerous. You said it. He was dangerous, belligerent, good. And everything that was bad about his personality when he got saved started to change after he got saved. Now, he didn't transform perfectly, but didn't, after he got saved, all of a sudden, when he stood around all the other Christians, they all ran from him, didn't they? Because they thought he was there to capture them and torture them. And he was probably a little bit rough, because when John Mark, got discouraged and left, he says, "Good riddance." That's how Paul treated him. Later on in life, he says, "I need John Mark. He's profitable for the ministry." He had mellowed. But at first, he was probably a little rough around the edges. But boy, everything that was good in his character stayed, like zealous, like faithful, consistent, determined to the end. But everything that was wrong in his personality changed. So allow the things that are wrong in your personality to change. The things that are right, like, "I'm determined, I'm going to finish what I start," that you never change. So let God to work on your personality. Yes, sir?
When Moses killed an Egyptian, he fled Egypt, and then he went into Arabia, where God worked on him.
Yes.
And Paul, after he got saved, he fled, he went into Arabia.
That's right.
So you see God was working on him, making him right, getting him ready. But he was just 3 years before this was 40.
Oh, yeah. One of them was a little more stubborn. Wow. Moses.
Saul
transformed into Paul.
Paul only preached the word of God to the end.
That's right. But he had a better spirit about him. He had a better personality. people, Paul was a law-abiding, blameless. He was what we call the perfect perfectionist. He never would allow anybody to cross a line. He never had grace with anybody because he was a legalist. He required the law of everybody. And you couldn't live with him. That's why he probably, one of the reasons why he wasn't married. Because nobody could live with this guy. He was so precise. When he became a Christian, he had to learn to wait on Gentiles. He had to teach the basic things to dumb Gentiles who couldn't even read. And God mellowed him, and his personality became one where people loved to hear Paul preach, loved to be around Paul, because Paul loved them. He spoke the truth, but not with love. So let God change your personality. That's the goal. Some people have a very timid personality. If I got up and I started saying, this morning we're going to look in the Bible, and I hope that we'll learn some lessons this morning, and that everybody will be quiet for me. Your personality needs to be ratcheted up a little bit. Not that you have to become like anybody else, but that you do have to have authority in the pulpit. From your teaching position, you've got to have volume. You have to have control. You know what I've noticed? Here's somebody. Here's a mom and her little darling angel. Here's Jimmy. And Jimmy won't sit still. And Jimmy is all over it. And Jimmy's upset. And Jimmy wants to drink. And Jimmy wants to go to the toilet. And Jimmy wants to play and color. And mommy can't get him to sit down. Other teachers can get him to sit down. I come in. I say, sit down. You know what Jimmy does? You know why Jimmy does? Because I'm new. He doesn't know how to control me. He knows that this guy speaks with authority. And I don't give him any room. Sit down. You're going to sit there or else you're out. You want to stay in here? Okay. All right. You ready to have fun now? All right. Now we're going to do it, but it's going to be my way. Watch me, okay? And then I go into teaching. But I maintain authority. I can't be timid. I can't be coddling. I have to allow God to change my personality, because when I get behind the Word of God and I teach it, I must teach it like Christ did. I must teach it with authority. So allow God to change your personality is the point. And you're going to have to allow that. Say, well, I just can't raise my voice. Well, then you can't teach. But if you can't allow God to change your voice and to give you some more oomph, then you can teach. Now, the teacher's life, number four, is the life of his teaching. Watch this. You will teach a little by what you say, but you will teach more by what you do. And you will teach most by what you are. Right, what are you? You may be married, you may be single, you may be without a job, you may be a job. But what you are in all of those situations in your life will speak the most. The kids will see right through you. It's often been said that what you are speaks so loud that I cannot hear what you say. So what kind of a teacher are you? Can others see Christ in us, or does self blur the vision? So number E, we must recognize that God made us as we are, amen, and as our lives are yielded to Him, He works through us and conforms us to a better image, to His image. So number two, be a humble learner. Recently I read a disheartening description of the average Sunday school teacher. You ready? She, for the average teacher, is a woman, unfortunately. She will grab her lesson on Saturday night, spend less than an hour preparing, never looking at another book but her Bible and her teacher's manual. She is absent about 10 times a year. Not. She just can't be at church or can't teach. Now, these are teachers that teach all year long. We only teach once, you know, for 1 month and then they're gone. But in this situation, she's supposed to be there every week. But she's absent about 10 times a year. That's about 20% of the time. And arrives late when she does appear. Rarely does she use any visual aids or fresh teaching methods. Yet, strangely, the average Sunday school teacher will feel successful. Mrs. Average Teacher will typify one of the common attitudes among experienced teachers: I have arrived. For 20 years, she's been teaching Sunday school, vacation Bible school, and Bible clubs. What more is there to learn? And on the other hand, there's the meek teacher or the meek soul who watches a born teacher at work and wistfully comments, how I wish I could be like that, but then I guess I'm not cut out for it. Check up on yourself. Toward which swing of the pendulum do you tend? The teacher who is dead-centered never stops being a humble learner. This teacher will always be seeking to, and then we're going to go through this list, all right? So I kind of don't actually say it very well there, but it was a quote. And let me say it this way, all right? That is this. You have two swings of the pendulum. You can either go to one or the other side. One of them that thinks I am fine. And the other one that says, what's the opposite?
Always trying to learn.
Well, no. The other extreme is?
Can't do it.
Yeah, I can't do it. Oh, they do it so much better, and that's just not me. Now, the person, however, who, there's nobody that's perfect in the middle, the person that's in the center sees what they should be. And accepts it as God's will. You need to write that down. You need to have your pendulum swinging. They need to see what they should be and accept it as God's will. That's what I want to be, instead of me saying I can't do it. And they look back on, or they don't look back, but they rest in God's current will. What do I mean by that? All right. I can say, I don't need to beat myself up and say, I'm terrible. No. Hey, I'm here. I'm helping. God's using me. But I look at what I should be and I say, that is God's will for me. I'm in God's will, but I want to be more of what I am. So you have people that are like this, and you have people like this, but you want to be the one who says, I'm serving, I'm where I should be, but I know I want to be more, okay? So it's just a basic thing of having a balance. That's where, all right, instead of a swing, instead of a swing of extremes, we have balance. And that's what we want. Okay? So here is a person who's humble, who's in the middle, and doesn't give up and doesn't quit because they're saying, I want to be more. This teacher is going to seek to know the ways of God. Who's the greatest master teacher of all time? Jesus Christ. So know his ways. Learn how he did it. The teacher unconsciously teaches what he is. So unless you yourself have walked with Jesus Christ, you can never learn to lead children in that way. You are a guide. You're not a signpost. What's a signpost, Romeo?
Shows the direction.
Okay, that's all it does. So you have this thing, yeah, but that's a signpost. It says trolley. And what does that do? And all it does is to say, go that way and you'll get to trolley. But a guide says, I'll take you there. Alright? You're not a sign. You don't just say, be like Jesus. What you want to say is, I'll help you be like Jesus. I am a guide. What did the eunuch say to Philip when he got up in there, and Philip says, understandest thou what thou readest? And what does the eunuch say? Not just show me, but he uses the word guide me. Except some men guide me. So he's asking for somebody, please, can you help me? Don't just tell me what to do, show me how to do it. You're a guide, not a signpost. The growing teacher is one who thirsts after righteousness, and one who feeds his own soul on the living bread. You ought to love to teach because you love to learn yourself. He is one who is cultivating the characteristics of the master teacher through your own daily active life of faith and prayer. Number two, regular devotional study of the Word of God. And the reading of choice books are two means of growth to which everyone has access. If there's anything you cannot say, that is, I don't know where I can learn more about how to be a teacher. You don't have to even buy any books on teaching. There's so much on the internet that'll help. Add to your quiet time the discipline of reading books on walking with God, learning from the Master so that you can become a teacher. Number two, regular devotional study of the Word of God. And number three, suggested books. And their number is legion. There's so many. The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. This book is a very old book. It's basically how to have joy. If you have joy as a Christian, your teaching will be so amazing. How do we know Jesus was a happy man?
Children like to be with him.
That's it. And children don't like... Would you like to be around a grumpy guy, Matthew? No, man. No, there's no joy. There's no fun in being around a grumpy old guy. But you want to be around somebody who's having fun, who loves what he's doing. And that's true. Get yourself some joy if you're going to be a teacher. Many true lovers of the Lord are beset with a sense of inadequacy and failure in living the Christian life as it ought to be lived, wrote J. Oswald Sanders. They are very conscious with Paul that they have not already attained, neither are already perfect, but as they learn to know Christ better and serve Him more worthily, they are true learners. So the point is, your own life, learning the ways of God. Know that Christ is in control of your life. God doesn't ask you to do things without a great purpose. So, number C, know the ways of people. All right, so you start with yourself, and Spurgeon tells the story of two little boys who were asked if they would like to go to heaven. When their reply was, no, their astonished teacher asked, well, why not? And one of them said, because Grandpa would be there, and he would be sure to say, get along, boys, be off with you, and I would not like to be in heaven with him. So the idea is, do you give the impression like Grandpa, or do you give the impression like a good person? Look at yourself. Know the ways of people. Teacher, put yourself in the story that you're reading and that you're teaching. Is your predominant attitude, children, go away, I can't be bothered with you now, I want to get over with this? Or do your parents love you because they know you love them? Are you warm and friendly and encouraging? Is your predominant life mood bitter or sour? Do you carry into your class time that attitude? Do you listen to your children, or do you do all the speaking? See, try to think. How do I appear to my students? Do they see me fearful? Do they see me unsure, angry, impatient? So know yourself and believe God to transform those areas that need changing. And then know your pupils. Watch them. Listen, Martin, you're my age, you're my dispensation, okay? Are kids today different than kids 25 years ago?
Yes.
So a 9-year-old today are not like the 9-year-olds we knew when we were 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, are they?
Definitely not.
So when you're getting ready to teach 9-year-olds, guess what you got to do? You got to find out, what are they thinking? What are they watching on TV? What are they battling that you and I never battle with? So know your pupils. You've got to... I taught in New Jersey. I taught teenagers for a couple of years, like John is. And these teenagers, we would pick them up. We were picking them up on a bus route, picking them up in a place called Newark, New Jersey, which is mainly all black. We brought them in, and I started teaching... in 1 Corinthians, and I had no idea what they were going through. And so I would say, all right, I want to talk to you about separation today. We're going to talk about separation from the Word of God in the Bible. We're talking about how to live separated life. And I said, what do you think of when I say separation? And they all said, apartheid. Apartheid, man. I'm thinking of separation from sin and all that stuff. But see, they were black. They felt nothing but segregation and separation. They lived in housing complexes. There was not one white person within 5 miles of them. They lived in their mind, apartheid. They lived like Soweto, South Africa. And they had no concept, the biblical concept. And I had to start completely over. I had to retrain my thinking so that when I said words, that I could communicate that they didn't misunderstand. So learn your students. You've got a 9-year-old there, and you talk about live a clean life. Clean life? I already take a bath. They have no idea. Clean thoughts? You can't take anything for granted. Know your pupils. Watch them. As you're teaching, it's hard to watch them. So when do you get to watch your pupils? When do you get to know your pupils?
Oh, they're listening. Okay. Response.
Or
they're teaching.
You can do that, and that kind of have to do that on the fly, but you go to their house and you go visit them. And you meet their parents, and then you interact with them and you watch where they live and you realize. And I picked up a kid, I don't remember his name, he and his brother were faithful to coming, and I went to go visit their family for the first time. And it's one of the most vivid memories in my mind. You ready, Matthew? This will wake you up. They lived in an apartment, okay, about 30 floors tall. They were somewhere in the middle. Walked up there. As we walked up, the elevator didn't work. We had to walk up the stairs. As we walked up the stairs, the screaming, the yelling, the smell of urine, poo, dogs barking in the rooms. As we walked up, the graffiti on the cement walls, the echo of our feet going up just resonated. The smells of foods and rubbish and trash as we're going up, and as I knock on the door, and across the way is a door that somebody had punched in and kicked in. There were burned out apartments, and as I knocked on that door, and I was Sunday school teacher of so-and-so and so-and-so, and the mom or the dad opened the door, the sunken face, the beat-up life. I don't know how they lived. And they didn't even speak. He just opened the door. I don't remember if it was the husband or wife opened up. I already told them I'd like to come by and stuff like this. They didn't have a cell phone. They didn't have a telephone. I had to tell them the week before, I want to stop by on the Saturday and just meet your parents. Invited me and didn't say a word. Set me down on the couch. As I sat down, are you ready? Roaches flew out from under the couch and up the walls around me. What do you do? Well, you want to run. You want to get out of there. The darkness of the room, the wallpaper was peeling down and it was brown, dark. The pictures that they had hanging were pornographic. The smell in there, I could hear at least 30 other people talking and yelling in all the rest of the apartment complex as we sat down, and these two young 12, 13-year-old teenagers sat down in front of me with their parents. How do you start the conversation? You can't say, "Hi, I'm their Sunday school teacher, and I love teaching them, and I tell you, I wish they didn't come to church. I wish you came to church. You'd be blessed." How do you talk about blessing to people who are that poor? Their kitchen was a sink and a one burner hot plate on a counter. This was a two room apartment. It had two bedrooms, and the two boys slept in one room, the parents slept in another room, and then there's a sitting room and a toilet. And so they had a couch and a TV, a little bitty TV, and a kitchenette. And that woman had to fix food with roaches crawling on the floor and on the ceiling and falling off. By the way, while we're talking, they're on the ceiling and then they fall off right in front of you. And you're just praying it doesn't fall on top of you. And that was what I walked into, and I realized I had no clue how to minister to these people. As they run around your shoes, you can't be picking up your feet because these roaches are everywhere. That's how they lived. And I had to honor them. I spent an hour and a half with them. I just realized at that point I know nothing about who I was teaching. So when I got up to teach the next Sunday, I didn't come up from this high. I came down from here. And I just honored those two because they came. And whatever they were living in, I wanted to give them some hope and give them some joy and give them some desire to just whatever God has for them, they would do it by faith and they would let God do something great with him and not live that way for the rest of their life without me looking down on it. I just don't know if I can convey. That is a very vivid memory in me of learning that I need to know my students. I need to visit them.
You're John Wesley. You're pitched like John Wesley to the kids. Because John Wesley found our Methodist went to the low, to the bottom, and to the middle.
That's right.
His ministry went to the poor.
That's right.
He went in the house. He did
it. Amen. Amen. And that's the only way to do it. That's where Jesus. Jesus came from the high, and he came to the poor. And he gave himself. And that's very important. I'm just telling you, that was one of the most revolutionary things for me for that hour. I could tell you more about it, but it was, I got to know my audience. And it helped me. So watch the kids. Listen to them as they talk to you. They ask questions. They will teach you more. They will teach you more than you've ever imagined just by their questions. Talk with them. Show concern for them. Usually, however, the best way to know another person is to let that person get to know you. That's why we have Sunday school activities. We go someplace and we take all the kids and we go to the Mitchellstown Cave. What does that allow you to do? You get to see them in action. They get to see you. And they go, I trust Brother Martin. He loves us. I can see it. He didn't just say it. He proves it. So be willing to be open with your students. Let them know that you have problems too. Use illustrations from your own experiences. I think it's the greatest preaching. When you get a chance to give an illustration, this week God taught me this very thing I'm about to teach you. And you say, the car wouldn't work. I didn't know how to fix it. I didn't have the money to fix it. So I had to pray. And then, man, I realized I can go over to so-and-so and they'll help me. And when I asked them, they came right over and fixed my car. But I realized prayer works. So the kids go, I guess I can pray. D, there are excellent books dealing with characteristics of various age groups. You can check that out. I mean, the internet is just full of stuff. And above all, check your attitude towards each pupil. Hey, if I only liked Matthew, but I didn't like Shane, would that be good? Oh, what if I was teaching Sunday school with Matthew and I kept going, Matthew's my best student. I really think Matthew is really a model student for all you students. What would that make all the other students in the class think? They would hate you and they would hate me, wouldn't they? So when you get to know your students, make sure you don't overdo it. Accept all of them, all right? And love all of them. Know the ways of learning. Are there different ways that people learn? Name one of them, Jennifer. What's a way of learning before we look at some of the stuff? What's a way that some kids learn?
Are you showing them how to do something?
Good.
You like being right there with them.
They're kinetic, meaning that they like action. One of my kids, Joel, never could. Let me borrow your biros there, those pens there, just for the three of them. Joel never could understand math. If you said 4 plus 7, what's 4? Okay, one more. All right, here's 4, and here's 7, and then we'll add it all together. And you go, I still don't get it. How's that 4? But then you go 1, 2, 3, 4, and 7, and we add them all up. It is 11. So he needed to see it. He needed me to count it out with them. And some people are kinetic. Some are. Mental, man. I mean, all you have to do is 4 plus 7. 11! They already got it, man. They're just visual. They can do it. Well, they're mental. Then they're the visual ones. They need a picture. Yeah. What's another way of learning?
Teaching aids.
Yes, using teaching aids. But there's sensory learning, which means Joel needed to pick him up, my son Joel needed to pick him up and count them with his hands. He needed to go 1, 2, 3, 4. He was still using his fingers into, like, you know, third year. And so he had to feel him counting, not just do it in his head. All right. Same with your class. Some people in your class, they get it instantly. Some people, they need to smell the smells of the Bible. They need to hear what it sounded like, the waves. Some students need to act it out. I love, when you have young kids, I love acting out. Okay, boys and girls, we're going to build an ark. Get your hammers out. What are you building today? Yeah, we're building the bottom of the boat. We got to get up 60 feet high. You ready? And the kids love it. Why? They love action. Yes. So some of the kids are like, oh, stupid, I don't need to do that. Because they've already visualized it. But the rest of the kids are clued in. They use lots of different things. My favorite Christmas one year was when Ruth got to be Mary. And Ruth was no older than 4 years old. And so we had a little baby Jesus. And I said, we're gonna go. And we put it underneath her, she was in her pajamas, but underneath her robe. And I says, you got baby Jesus. She didn't understand what was going on, but she couldn't have the baby yet. And so I got on my knees and I walked around the room, knocking on every panel I could find, asking, can we come in? Can we stay tonight? And Nita was the owner saying, no, go away. So we have to go to, no, can we stay? No, go away. And Ruth just beamed and beamed. Because when we sat down, this is what we learned. Nobody would let Jesus be born there. Nobody wanted Jesus. And that really taught me she needed to experience the Christmas story before she understood it. And so, be willing to learn how to teach. Learn how people learn. So, number one, could your students say to you, as the disciples said to Christ, no, lo, thou, now speakest thou plainly. Do you speak plain? Do you use plain speech? Prepare words that are prepared down to the student's understanding. Using verbal and visual illustrations that are geared to your pupil's interest. You don't have to use the words of MTV and all that stuff, but you can use words that help them to understand. If he or she does not see the meaning of what you're trying to teach, then there's been no learning and there's been no teaching. Learning is inseparably welded or glued to your method of teaching. Do you use the right method? Stories, lectures, question and answers, discussions, and projects are generally accepted large categories of methods. Not all fit all age groups, and not all are channels for teaching every truth. The individual teacher must trust the Holy Spirit to give you the right method. Here, let me tell you this. Let me use an illustration. Romeo, you get ready to teach 1 week. In 1 week, you do a lecture. All right, you're just going to stand up and do like what I'm doing. You're teaching from the front, and everybody's got to stay quiet and listen to you, right? So week number one, you use a lecture. Is that an okay way to teach teenagers?
Actually, you have to give a first job. We have to make them with readiness, love readiness.
Okay, you'd like to interact with them? Well, I'm just saying, the next week you could use a discussion where you review what you taught last week. Is that okay? All right. So, lecture's not wrong, but if every week you did a lecture, they die. Okay? Now, if you only use discussion every week, they're never going to learn anything because you haven't taught them anything. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's okay to sort of change, and it's okay to mix them. And the first half lecture and the last second half question and answer and discussion. So use ways of learning to your benefit. A method, number D, a method is nothing more than a process. It's a means to an end, which is learning. It's an orderly system of teaching. Christ's teaching followed an orderly plan. He always had a method for how he worked. Remember when he came to Lazarus, who's in the grave, Mary and Martha? Did he know what to do? He knew exactly what to do, and he was going to teach everybody. What was his main thing, Andrew, that he was going to teach everybody? Four words. Yep. He wanted, no, take it.
I am the resurrection.
I am the resurrection. That's all he wanted to teach them. He let Lazarus die. He let Lazarus stay in the grave for 4 days. He let everybody get angry at him. He let everybody misunderstand him. And then he said, I did all this to teach that I am the resurrection. Okay. So he knew what he was doing, and you should too. When I was in Bible college in my fourth year, I had a teacher, it was my first time having him, Dr. Bill Dowell Jr. Dr. Bill Dowell Jr., we were in a class called Contemporary Theology. Dr. Bill Dowell Jr. got up there and says, ladies and gentlemen, no matter what you've learned, no matter what you've been taught for these last 3 years, you're in your fourth year of college, I've got to tell you the truth. We have not told you all the truth. And he was one of the top professors of my Bible college. We have given you and taught you the things that your pastors wanted us to say to you. We have taught you what you probably expected us to teach. And we have spent these last 3 years preparing you for the ministry by basically towing the line and telling you everything that is the Baptist thing to say. But I want to tell you, I'm now going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you that the Bible is not 100% without error. I'm going to tell you that there are some things that are wrongly spoken by Baptists and that are they're doing more damage to the cause of Christ by holding to an inerrant Word of God and by claiming certain positions that are not in the Bible. And I'm here to tell you that there are other ways of understanding God and of even getting saved. And I want to tell you that from now on in this class, you're going to have your eyes opened to other theories and theologies than just the Baptist way. Now, our faces were white. My pencil was about to be broken because I was like, I didn't sacrifice the last 3 years of my life. I was working 30 hours a week. My dad made fun of me for going to Bible college. And for me to sit and listen to a man start to tell us the Bible had errors and that other theologians and religions were just as valid as Baptists. And then as he stopped, he looked and he said, "Gotcha." I just wanted for effect for you to realize what we're about to study is how people really think. We're going to look at contemporary theologians who have moved away from the Bible. And when you're reading them, they really believe that the Bible has error. And they really believe that being narrow-minded Baptists is not biblical. And they really believe that there are more ways than just Jesus to heaven. And I want you to understand, we're not just going to read these things. We're gonna have answers back to them. And I wanted you to get angry. And I wanted you... He did it much better than I just did. But he had a plan when he taught. I'm telling you, we were glued for the next semester to every word he said. Because we didn't realize how serious it was when these other theologians attacked the Bible. And he so set the stage, so we were hungry to learn. That's what Karl Barth said? That's what he meant by it? Ooh, that is so wicked. Because Karl Barth was a very prominent modern theologian that turned a lot of people away from God. So do you understand what I'm saying? Learn how do people learn. Here's a thing. Determined to read at least one book this year on teaching, learning process. That would be a good thing. You don't have to, but I learning how to teach is probably one of the greatest things I've ever learned. Number four that I've tried to learn. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. Let's go there. Well, wait, I got it right there. I forget it. If the iron be blunt, and he's talking about an axe, and he do not whet the edge or sharpen the edge, then he must put to more strength. Wisdom, that's profitable to direct. So Solomon here in Ecclesiastes saying, if your axe is dull, you'll have to spend a lot more time trying to make your point, won't you? If your axe is sharp, like wisdom, it is perfect in directing and cutting. And the Word of God is your whetstone. That's what will sharpen you so that you're more particular as you learn it. So be willing to grow as a teacher. That's my point. You've got to be willing to be made into a teacher. Nobody just is a teacher, right? Tomorrow, Martin is a teacher. Does that mean that he is all of the teacher he should be and that he's quite capable? Is he at that single swing of the pendulum saying, I'm fine, I'm here, I don't need to do any more? I just want you to be willing to grow. Decide now to know at the end of this of the year, the Word of God and the ways of God and the people and the ways of learning. All right, now, I want to get through the next thing down to teacher's responsibility, and then we'll stop. On the teacher's call, many Sunday schools are outfitted and equipped and ready to go, but they lack one of the most important and essential things that is absolutely necessary if it is to be a success, that is the teacher. Many churches have kids, but they don't have teachers. Unless the Sunday school has teachers that are called of God, willing and prepared to teach, and full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, like Stephen was in Acts 6, all the methods and programs will fail. And the call is to all believers. What does Isaiah 6, 8 say? Anybody remember?
It's the one where he's like,
Who shall go for me? Whom shall I send?
And here.
And what does Isaiah say?
Here am I.
Send me. So we need a church full of people like that, I think you'd agree. Now the teacher's call, to be a teacher, is a call from God. Isn't that what the Bible says? Apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, pastors, and
teachers.
Do you hear the expression? Oh, let's go to Hebrews 5:12. Hebrews 5:12. Yes, ma'am. Are you freezing? Sorry. I'm not paying attention. Can't have happy students if we don't have happy teachers. Okay. Hebrews 5:12. Martin, would you read that?
For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat.
Wow. So there's a time when a Christian ought to be a teacher. But usually they have to start all over, and they have to start over on milk and get strong again. It's just God calls us to teach. Maybe not all to be full-time teachers or things like this, but whether you're a parent, you've got to teach. Or whether you're in Sunday school. Do you ever hear the expression, I just teach a Sunday school class? Well, that's a great thing if you're teaching a Sunday school class. If you have, you probably are talking to a teacher who is teaching because the pastor or the superintendent just asked her or him to teach, and they hated to turn them down. If you do get asked to teach, you may not be a teacher and you may not be called to teach. At least try it. We'll talk about that. I don't know if it's going to be today or tomorrow, today or next week, but it's a very high calling, and it may be the Lord actually calling you. The next one is, the scripture is very plain that God has and does place in the church teachers as well as evangelists and pastors. Too many times Christians do not recognize this fact, and the work of the Sunday school teacher has been held in low esteem. How high do we hold our creche workers? Usually pretty low. We think, you got creche today. Ha ha ha. Punishment, you know, that's how, and maybe that's how people see Sunday school ministry. I have to beg you, never let anybody ever affect your view of your ministry in teaching Sunday school. Too often, because of this, we have a staff of teachers who are forced, drafted, and who have lowered the standards with little training, little time, little effort, and little prayer, and in the end, they only have a staff of teachers who just teach a class. Wow, I would hate to have anybody think they are just teaching a class. They're doing something marvelous. Next. It is important that we consider what the scriptures say concerning the call of a teacher. 1 Corinthians 12 now. First Corinthians 12:27 and 28. Jennifer.
Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues.
Okay, so he puts all of that in there. But look, he says, thirdly, you got teachers. Here Paul places the teacher in the third highest position in God's program. You'll notice he says that God hath set them in the church. pastor didn't place them there, but God did. It is true that Christians expect their pastor to be God called, and rightly so. Therefore, on the same basis, we should expect the teacher to be God called and feel the responsibility of obeying God's command himself. As you take your place as a teacher in the Sunday school, you are filling a God-ordained position among your co-laborers in the gospel. God has set in the church those whose responsibilities are to supply that which is needed to be effective in the building up and edification of the church. To you, as a teacher, has come the particular calling of the teacher.
All right, let me ask you this. All right, Andrew, is the pastor a teacher, yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, the pastor he's a preacher teacher. Question though, can he do it all?
Can he do it all? Can he preach and teach to everybody and all that's needed can be done by him? No. So God gave him a teacher, singular?
Teachers. So there's teacher, 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 teacher. As many as are needed. So that the pastor, who is a pastor teacher, he's influencing those teachers. Yes, he's influencing life. He's also influencing individuals. But the teachers are influencing individuals. I don't know how many of these to draw for you to understand. But there are infinite more number of people who are influenced with the help of other teachers.
So a church can't have just a pastor. Has to have teachers. God put teachers into a church to help the pastor with the teaching. I think you'd come to realize how important teaching is. Martin, if you just left Matthew to school to do all the teaching, how do you think Matthew would turn out?
He would be left to the cruelty of the world and the devil to destroy him.
That's right. And he'd become like them.
Yeah.
Okay. So the importance of teachers, same thing with people. If I wasn't going out and bringing people into church and compelling them to come in and compelling them to come under the preaching of the gospel, the world goes darker and darker and darker. So we do our work with great drive because we know how important we are. Right? We're no fools. We're not trying to do something popular. We're doing something that is necessary. We don't set up and people come to us. We have to go out and get them and get them in and set them down and teach them line by line, knowing it takes infinite amount of effort, infinite amount of work, because we know the value of what we're doing. And as long as you remember that value, you'll never be discouraged. Never be discouraged. So, the last one, as a teacher, you have a high and a holy calling. You've got to determine that. You're laboring with the evangelists and with the pastors for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and you're obeying the Great Commission as you invest your talent for eternal rewards, eternal and divine dividends. All right, so we're going to stop there. Next week we'll learn about teach in the Bible. 15. Okay. So, now, let me give you a little bit of insight on your lesson. Okay. Jennifer, you said you were thinking about changing yours. I don't care what you do, but this is what I need you to do. First of all, I want you to come up with 3 lesson ideas. Andrew, what is a lesson idea?
Something that you want to teach.
Okay, something to teach. That is something
the 3 age groups. So the 3 different lessons. All right? After you've done that, number 2, those 3 things, I want you to study 1 of those ideas.
Say it's John chapter 3. You want to teach on the gospel. You want to teach them how to be born again. Good. I want you to spend this week just studying. Right? And ask, how do you study? Let me give you...
Here we are.
How do you study for that lesson?
Ask and I'm going to be serious, ask 20 questions. About that idea. What would be a question that you could ask about John chapter 3, if you were going to teach John chapter 3? What would be a question? Okay. I would say it says in that, who was Nicodemus? Okay. What does born again mean? And I don't want you to just go, oh, I know what it means. No. You look at it and ask, what does it mean? See if you could explain it to yourself if you didn't know what it meant. What other questions could you ask about John chapter 3?
What period of time was it?
Okay. Now, some of the things...
Speaking?
Okay, yeah. Who is in this conversation? Is Jesus with a religious man?
What is the background and the environment? What's going on?
Good question. Now, some of that may not be necessary in your teaching. Some of it will be. You'll learn. But I would ask...
Is Nicodemus saved?
Okay.
Where is he at spiritually? What does he know? His knowledge? He's educated.
What's
not saved?
Be very practical, too. What's at stake? Why the emphasis on being born again? Now you can teach on hell. You see, all of a sudden, your questions will give you, as you come up with answers, your answers will be what you are preaching, teaching. Those are your points. Now, you need to come up with, I say 20, because 20 is an extreme sometimes, but you force yourself to ask, and not just ask them, what's the other side? Answer them. Answer those questions. And because those answers you will pick, three from those answers. Pick the most important. Truths or answers. Because if you've asked those questions, those are the questions that those students should be asking to teach. So what I'm saying is, you will have a list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, dot, 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 dot. Questions and their answers. Okay? But this one, that one, that one, that one will be point 1, 2, 3, 4, and you've already got your lesson outline. You're already on your way. Okay? That's how it works. So if that's what I want by next week, I want you, I want three lessons, but I want one for you to focus on at a time. Study one of those ideas, ask yourself, write out the 20 questions. Write them out. Don't forget that. Write each question out. Then answer those questions. Thoroughly answer them. That involves study out the answers. And then from those answers you will pick out the most important truths and answers to teach, and they become your lesson. Alright? Okay? All right. Any other questions? Thoughts? More heat needed? I'm about to melt here.
It's, yeah. Then it has to be narrowed down for the time.